Thank you. Congregation, let us rise to worship our Lord. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. It's my privilege to greet you all this morning, especially the guests in our midst. I do that in Christian manner. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever. Amen. Let us sing together to his praise from Psalm 34, verse 1. Summarized for us in the Ten Commandments, following upon the reading of God's holy law, we will sing several verses from the Lord's Prayer and hymn 47. If you have a look at hymn 47, the music committee has asked me to point out that when you see that, you will see that it's written with all notes that are white instead of black, and that is an indication that as a prayer it's supposed to be sung a little slower than normal, and they're quite right about that, and therefore we will just take that into account when we sing that after the reading of the law. The verses 6, 7, and 8 standing. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that belongs to your neighbor. Let us continue our prayer to the Lord. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we give you thanks and praise that we can be here as your people, gathered together this morning. We thank you that we're able to be together dry and safe and warm, but most especially that we can be together to praise your great and holy name. For you are a merciful and gracious God, forgiving. And you have demonstrated your love to us in your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, who died to take away the punishment for our own sins and trespasses. And we do indeed ask your forgiveness. And we pray, Lord, that you would grant us a genuine repentance, that we would be truly sorry for the fact, first of all, that we have offended you when we have not lived up to your great command of love, loving you with all our heart, soul, and mind, and our neighbors as ourselves. We pray, Lord, that you would work mightily in us day by day with your word and spirit, that we might grow in grace, that we might grow in reflecting your Son in our lives. We ask, too, that you would use the preaching of the word this morning to that end, to encourage, comfort, and where necessary, even admonish us. We ask all this in the name of your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who together with you and the Holy Spirit receives all glory and honor forevermore. Amen. Opportunity is given to you for the collection for the needy. Following upon the collection, we will sing from Psalm 59. It is in prayer psalm. We'll sing the first four verses standing as we're able. Thank you. Let us then read together this psalm prayer, Psalm 59. To the chief musician set to Do Not Destroy, Mechtam of David, when Saul sent men and they watched the house in order to kill him. Deliver me from my enemies, O my God. Defend me from those who rise up against me. Deliver me from the workers of iniquity and save me from bloodthirsty men. For look, they lie in wait for my life. The mighty gather against me. Not for my transgression, nor for my sin, O Lord, they run and prepare themselves through no fault of mine. Awake to help me, and behold. You therefore, O Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, awake to punish all the nations. Do not be merciful to any wicked transgressors. At evening they return, they growl like a dog and go all around the city. Indeed, they belch with their mouth, swords are in their lips, for they say, Who hears? But you, O Lord, shall laugh at them. You shall have all the nations in derision. I will wait for you, O you, his strength, for God is my defense. My God of mercy shall come to meet me. God shall let me see my desire on my enemies. Do not slay them, lest my people forget. Scatter them by your power, and bring them down, O Lord, our shield. For the sin of their mouth and the words of their lips, let them even be taken in their pride, and for the cursing and lying which they speak, consume them in wrath, consume them that they may not be. And let them know that God rules in Jacob to the ends of the earth. And at the evening they return, they growl like a dog and go all around the city. They wander up and down for food and howl if they're not satisfied. But I will sing of your power. Yes, I will sing aloud of your mercy in the morning, for you have been my defense and refuge in the day of my trouble. To you, O my strength, I will sing praises, for God is my defense, my God of mercy. Let us also read from the Gospel according to Luke. Luke chapter 18. Verses 1 to 8. Then he, that is Jesus, spoke a parable to them, that men always ought to pray and not lose heart, saying, There was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now, there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, Get justice for me from my adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, Though I do not fear God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. Then the Lord said, Hear what the unjust judge said. And shall God not avenge his own elect, who cry out day and night to him? Though he bears long with them, I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? Let us continue our singing of this prayer, Psalm 59. We'll sing the verses 5, 6, and 7, standing as we're able. Thank you. text this morning you will find in the book of Genesis. Genesis 18. Verses 20 and 21. Now, Abraham has had a visit from three men who are actually angels, one of whom represents the Lord God Himself. And the Lord is speaking to Abraham after he has provided provisions and food for them. The Lord said, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grave, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry against it that has come to me. And if not, I will know. Following upon the preaching of God's word, we will sing the final stanza of Psalm 59, verse 8. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, several factors have brought about the choice of our text this morning. At home in the manse, we have at mealtimes been reading also from the book of Genesis. And the third catechism group has also been considering in particular the life of Abraham. And even last week we were able to refer to Abraham when talking about hospitality. And we saw that even in the New Testament we are reminded of the fact that these three men, these angels, came to Abraham and he entertained them, he gave them food and drink and refreshments. And we're asked to consider that fact when we too think about the gift of hospitality. You never know who you may be receiving. Well, these three angels, or two angels and one representing the Lord God Himself, came to Abraham. Of course, that also had to do with the promise that God had made to Abraham that he would, even in his old age, for he was about 100, receive a son. But there was another thing going on, for the Lord wished to warn Abraham of a possible impending judgment against the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. Why did he wish to warn Abraham? Well, for one thing, of course, Abraham's nephew, Lot, lived in Sodom and would be affected by this judgment. But the thing that really strikes us about this text, brothers and sisters, and it's a thing that's often overlooked, I will confess that it jumped out at me, also having overlooked it in the past, is the fact that the Lord, when he looks at Sodom and Gomorrah and decides to punish their grave sins, does this because he is answering the prayers of the faithful. The outcry against these cities has reached him. And in response to this, the Lord comes into action. So I preached to you this morning a powerful prayer. We ask three questions. First of all, whose prayer? Secondly, what are they praying for? And thirdly, how does God answer? A powerful prayer. I hope you saw that when we read the text. For God talks about the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah. An outcry that is great, that has multiplied. Well, who's been crying out against the sins of Sodom and Gomorrah then? Certainly not Abraham. For when God comes to Abraham and tells him about this, Abraham's initial reaction is to stop this impending judgment. And you all know how he reasons with the Lord and says, "Lord, Lord, if you find but 50 righteous people in that city, will you perhaps not proceed with this judgment?" And that number gets smaller and smaller as Abraham tries to prevent the destruction of these cities. So who was praying against them? For you know, very often when we think of Abraham, we kind of think that Abraham and perhaps also Lot were about the only believers in the world at the time. And in that, we are sorely mistaken. For you see, we then come to the text with our own presuppositions. God, of course, wants to build a nation of people that will be for himself. He will be in covenant with them. He wants to build his church. And of course, he chooses Abraham, and he brings Abraham out there, out of that faraway city of Ur of the Chaldeans in southern Iraq, and he brings them all the way to the land of Canaan to build this nation. And we kind of think, although the text never says so, that Abraham must be about the only believer because God picked him. Well, reflect a moment on that story in Genesis 14, where Melchizedek comes into play. You remember perhaps how at a certain moment some kings with their armies came down from the north and they robbed all the wealth of the cities down south, including Sodom and Gomorrah, where Lot was living, and they even took Lot captive. And Abraham had to go and rescue Lot. He had his own private army of 318 slaves. And he did a surprise raid at night and was able to bring Lot back along with a lot of the booty. And you remember what happened. The kings, of course, they came back to Abraham because they wanted their stuff back. Abraham gave them the stuff back. But to Melchizedek, king of Salem, also one of the cities down there, to Melchizedek he gave a tithe. 10% of all the booty that he had retrieved. And he recognized him as priest of the Most High God. Then you have the king of one of the cities down there, who's also priest of God, and Abraham recognizes him as such. Have you ever thought about then his own subjects? If he's the king, would he not, and a priest, would he not have subjects worshipping the Lord? Or think even of Sodom and Gomorrah themselves. Of course, we know them as very evil cities, and you know something of the sins that they were engaged in. But you know what? In Scripture, in all the places where it talks about the sins of Sodom and Gomorrah and goes into detail, and we'll see them a little later on, not once is mentioned the sin of idolatry. In other words, you are not told that these people in Sodom and Gomorrah were worshipping idols, false gods. It's not surprising. You know, it's actually not that far away from the time of the flood. 452 years have passed since Noah came out of the ark. Shem, his son, is still alive and will live for another 50 years yet. Noah himself settled elsewhere. We do know that where Noah came out of the flood and the first civilizations existed in Mesopotamia, where Abraham came from, very quickly those people went over to idolatry. Abraham came out of an idolatrous city. His forefathers worshipped idols. Those that came over to Canaan, as far as we can gather from the biblical evidence, did not succumb to idolatry. Many of them did become very evil in their morals. And we will get to that. But think about this situation for a moment. You have all these believers in God, and some of them very faithful and good, think of Melchizedek. And if God is going to build his church and make a covenant people for himself, who does he choose? Well, not Melchizedek. Not anyone from his city. He chooses a completely unknown person from the city of Ur, which is guilty of rank idolatry. He chooses Abraham. He reveals himself to Abraham. And he brings Abraham out of that idolatrous state into the land of Canaan and promises to Abraham that he will build a nation from him. What does that tell you about the way God works? You see, God builds strength from human weakness. And if you think about that, you see that time and again in Scripture. What does God do in the time of the Judges? He raises up men, gives them a special measure of his spirit to help his people, and every single one of those judges is the last person you would have expected. What about King David himself? The youngest son. His father didn't even think he counted to be brought before Samuel. He was out there with the sheep. God's choice. And what about Paul? In the end, for us in the New Testament, the leading apostle. Who does God choose? One of the 12? No. Somebody that was persecuting the church. God builds strength and human weakness. He even told the Apostle Paul that, who had prayed, remember, 3 times because of the thorn in his flesh. And you know what God said? My mercy is sufficient for you. And Paul himself drew that conclusion. The ultimate example of God's way of working to build his church is the sending of his own son, Jesus Christ. Does he send Jesus Christ in all his divine majesty to this earth? He does not. He is born a simple human baby from Joseph and Mary, grows up, he had abandoned his divine majesty. He grows up, and sure, at the time of his anointing, he's given a great measure of the Spirit that he's able to work miracles and to heal people. But even then, he is not recognized, and he is eventually handed over to the Romans to be crucified. As Paul says, the ultimate example of God's love looks like human weakness, but therein lies God's strength. When his own son paid the ultimate penalty for our sins. God, you see, has his eye on all of his people. And he listens to them and to their prayers. And you don't have to think, well, I don't count for much really in God's kingdom, and how is the history of God's church ever going to be changed or altered or done anything because of me? Well, how wrong you are. For each and every believer counts for God and for his kingdom. And maybe much more than you think or realize. Well, let's come back to those believers praying against Sodom and Gomorrah. What were they praying for? We're told in our text that there's an outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, if some of you have alternate Bible translations, you might see something like an outcry of Sodom and Gomorrah. But it's very clear from the text, especially from this word outcry, that it's not prayers of people in Sodom. It is prayers of people against what's happening in Sodom and Gomorrah and against the inhabitants of those cities. The word outcry means literally a plea for help, a plea against the injustices of the men of those cities. And the Lord says that he has come down to investigate, because according to these outcries, according to these prayers, their sin is very grave. And what do you see here? You see that the Lord acting out, as it were, his role, the role that he gives himself to us as judge. The Lord is our king, and the king, in the biblical sense of the word, is the top judge. He's the one that is responsible for righteousness and for justice. And time and again in God's law, he says, if you're in need and if you experience injustice and you cannot get your case heard, give it to me in prayer. And God, as the judge, has come down to investigate, because the allegations made against the inhabitants of Sodom and Gomorrah are very severe. And he will send two angels there for that investigation. Now, that God actually comes down and makes himself known to Abraham, what is happening is of course important for him, especially, as we said, because of Lot. But it's also educational for us, to give us an idea of how God, as our judge indeed, responds to our prayers with his angels. What was then the nature of the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah? Well, I'm sure you all know the horrible story of Genesis 19. We didn't read it again, because I'm sure that it is engraved upon your memory, and it is not a nice story to hear. You know how the two angels came, and at first they just wanted to camp out in the town square. They didn't want to impose themselves on anybody, but Lot insists that they come into his house. You see, Lot knew the evils in the city. And indeed, the men of the city come. And the chapter tells us they come from every quarter of the city. Not just one bad bunch of guys in a grotto over in that corner. No, every quarter of the city, and young and old. They're all in it together. Foreign strangers, men, have come. And they want sexual pleasure out of them. Indeed. Also in the New Testament, when we read about the sins of Sodom and Gomorrah, for example, in the second letter of Peter or in the letter of Jude, we hear about this homosexuality, for that's what it is. But it's also, of course, homosexual rape that they're after. But there was more to it than that. That was not the only complaint that was being made in these prayers of the righteous to God. Well, look with me, for example, to the prophet Ezekiel, who also reflects on the sins of Sodom and Gomorrah. Ezekiel chapter 16. Verse 49. We'll read from verse 49 will do. Look, says the Lord, this was the iniquity of your sister Sodom. She and her daughter had pride, fullness of food, and abundance of idleness. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and the needy. And they were haughty and committed abomination before me. Therefore I took them away as I saw fit.
It wasn't just that abomination of which we just spoke. It was the fact that they had wealth. That's what attracted the city to Lot in the first place. They had wealth, but they did not share that with the poor and with the needy. They kept it for themselves, so they did not need to work, and they therefore, in their idleness, became involved in such abominable moral practices. And if you reflect upon the sins of the men of Sodom and Gomorrah, indeed, hopefully you will say to yourself, yes, that was atrocious. They deserved justice meted out to them. But, do you know in Scripture, in the New Testament, there's a certain town in Galilee that the Lord Jesus Christ himself said was even worse than Sodom and Gomorrah. Do you remember that? You find it in Matthew 11. That gives us pause for thought. Because what could be worse than them? Matthew 11, verse 23. Jesus says, "And you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven," this was Jesus' hometown, in case you'd forgotten, "and you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say to you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you." What's the Lord talking about? Not that the men of Capernaum were doing the same kinds of sins as Sodom. They were not, as far as we know. But they had seen the Lord Jesus Christ. They had heard his gospel message. They had seen the evidence that God provided that he was the Messiah in the form of the miracles worked by the Holy Spirit. And they did not repent. They rejected him. So much more was given to the inhabitants of Capernaum than to the inhabitants of Sodom. And they were held so much more responsible by God. What about us, brothers and sisters? So much is given to us in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. We may know why Jesus came to this earth to pay the ultimate penalty for our sins, to restore us completely and to reconcile us to God himself through Christ's blood. And that is preached every week. And the real question is, do we truly take that to heart? And does that gospel form the basis for our lives, for our living before God? Because if it doesn't, if it's just a ho-hum, yes, I've heard that before, may you go about your life just as if nothing had happened. We need to be sensitive to what the Lord is giving us in his word. Well, let's come to perhaps one of the burning questions this morning. Is it right? Was it right, those prayers of the righteous back then, to God against Sodom and Gomorrah? Can you actually pray a prayer like 59, Psalm 59? Where you ask the Lord to take account of the great sins and trespasses of those people over there, and ask him to punish them for it. After all, isn't that what Psalm 59 is about? And isn't that what the prayers of those against Sodom and Gomorrah were all about? Sometimes, isn't it, that we get the idea, oh no, you're not supposed to pray like that. You're supposed to pray, Lord, please convert them, make them repent. And it doesn't have to be a bad prayer either, of course. But you see, the Lord God says to his people, I'm a God of justice. I'm a God of righteousness. And if grave injustice is being done, and most particularly if you see grave injustice being done to God's church, you may indeed pray that the Lord take note and that the Lord himself execute justice. You know very well the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't take justice into your own hands. Don't exact your own vengeance. God says, vengeance is mine. I will repay. Well, the corollary to that, of course, is if we're feeling like taking vengeance, and we know we must not for the sake of Christ, we give it to the Lord. We give it to the Lord. That's what David was doing in Psalm 59. And that's what the righteous people back then in the days of Abraham were giving to the Lord against Sodom and Gomorrah. For God's name was being profaned by their actions if they weren't idolatrous. And did you take note of the parable that Jesus spoke to his disciples? We read that in Luke 18. He's encouraging his disciples. He's saying, listen, don't forget the power of prayer. He spoke a parable to them, it says, that men always ought to pray and not to lose heart. Lose heart about what? What's the parable about? It's losing heart about the fact that there seems to be at that particular point no justice. So he gives a parable about an unrighteous judge. God is, of course, a righteous judge. Well, even an unrighteous judge, says God, if one of the people under him, this widow, pleads for justice, and what's the point? Get justice for me from my adversary. If she pesters him enough, won't he do it just to get rid of her? Well, he says, you've got a God who is a judge and a righteous one at that. Dare then to pray for him. Do not lose heart. Pray to him and bring to him your concerns and the injustice that you see against either, seriously, against yourself or against God's church. For God promises to respond. You know, all too often we get hung up on a couple of other texts. You think, for example, about the Lord Jesus Christ hanging on the cross. And what did he say? Lord, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And then we forget the context, of course, of that prayer. For the Lord is not speaking about the Jews who have handed him over to be crucified. He's speaking very specifically about the soldiers who are throwing lots for his clothing. They indeed do not know what they're doing. The high priests and the Pharisees knew very well. Or you think about the prayer of Stephen when he's getting stoned. Lord, do not hold this transgression against them. Indeed, Stephen asks the Lord not to hold the fact that they're stoning him against them. But Stephen, you see, in his speech just before his stoning, has held against these same people the fact that they were responsible for the death of Jesus Christ himself. Of course, God can respond to our prayers, even prayers for justice in various ways. And consider the Apostle Paul. For Paul makes it very clear in his own letters that he knew that while he was persecuting the church, that same church was praying against him. Take them out. You can imagine those prayers. Lord, give us justice, for this man is persecuting us and throwing the believers in jail. And Paul gives voice to his enormous gratitude for God's mercy, that God decided to come to him in mercy and in grace to enable him to repent and to use him for the furtherance of his kingdom. But the question remains, brothers and sisters, do we dare to pray to the Lord as our judge? Finally, how does God answer these prayers? Well, in our text this morning, you do get an idea of how God represents, how he goes about answering our prayers. He sends and uses his angels in this world, not only to verify our prayer requests in that sense, but also to enact his answer to those prayers, whether that be indeed judgment in the form of a devastating judgment as it was with Sodom and Gomorrah, or however the Lord answers our prayers. But one thing is clear, he promises to listen to the prayers of the righteous, those that live for him. And by righteous, of course, I don't mean people that are perfect. I mean people that are in covenant relationship with God, whose sins are forgiven, who are striving in thankfulness to lead a godly life for him. And he promises that time and again, and he promises that he listens carefully, takes account of the situation, and sends his angels. And he expects the prayers of his people. You see, in our text, the outcry had become great. Literally, was multiplied and great. You can think of great number, or perhaps great number of prayers. How many people were praying, we do not know. But it's the same thing that the Lord Jesus was encouraging his disciples to do with that parable of the widow and the unrighteous judge. To pray. And let us remember, brothers and sisters, what the Apostle James also says, the prayer of a righteous man accomplishes much. Let us therefore become a praying people. A people that really does put their needs, their concerns before the Lord. Whether that be personal, whether that be for the furtherance of God's kingdom and the church here in Australia. And let us pray. And let us take God at his word when he promises to hear the prayers of his people. Praised be his name. Amen. Let's sing together standing from Psalm 59 verse 8. Consistory, there is one announcement. The consistory announces that Wesley Peter van Barneveld and Larissa Janelle Hidding have indicated their intention to enter the married state according to the ordinance of God. They desire to complete it to His glory. If no lawful objections are brought forward, the ceremony will take place on Saturday the 12th of July in the Free Reformed Church of Rockingham at 12 noon, myself officiating. Let us come before our Lord in a prayer of thanksgiving. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we do give you thanks and praise. First of all, that you have reconciled yourself to us through your Son, Jesus Christ. And that you have shown the enormous power and strength of your gospel in his crucifixion and resurrection from the dead. That even the power of death was overcome in him. And that in him we truly have life, life eternal. Lord, enable us to understand what that means for our own lives. Encourage us by your word and spirit that we may truly live a life freed of guilt, freed of condemnation, a life free to serve you in newness of faith. And grant, Lord, that we may avail ourselves of what you have promised to us in your relationship with us, sealed by oath, a covenant relationship, that you have promised to be our God and Father in Jesus Christ, and that he sits at your right hand as our great high priest, bringing our prayers to you, and that you have promised to be a righteous judge for your people. Lord, let us not take our own justice into our own hands. Let us not seek vengeance ourselves, whether that be by deed or even in our thoughts. For you know our thoughts are still connected to our own sinful nature, and we need to repent day and again. But Lord, enable us to pray to you and to put our concerns, our needs, our frustrations before your holy throne, that you may take our burdens from us. We pray, Lord, for your churches, that you would continue to bless them, that you would enable them to bring this precious gospel into the communities around us. For, Lord, there are so many that need to hear your word. And we ask that you would make use of us to spread that word, that we may truly be light and salt to the community around us. We pray also, Lord, that that same gospel may be spread into our sister churches in Sumba, and that that same gospel may be made strong in our sister churches in Holland, where there are weaknesses creeping in, where there are grave concerns that we have, and Lord, we put those also before you, that you also would enable many to see the need to stand firm upon your holy word, despite the encroaches of the morals of our culture. We pray, Lord, for our sister churches over the whole earth, that you would make them strong, and that your gospel would go forth and your church be gathered so as to speedily increase the coming of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, a second time, when all things will be made new. We pray here also, Lord, for the congregation in Rockingham, that you would be with each and every one of us in our own situation, for you know us even better than we know ourselves. You know the needs. We pray, Lord, for those that are struggling with their health, or for those that are struggling with psychological concerns. Lord, we pray also for those that may be drifting away, that you would yet reach out and bring them back. And we pray also for our brother and sister, Ado and Candy Hordijk, who have indicated their desire to withdraw. Lord, we pray, give us no peace and no rest until you have used each and every one of us in our prayers and our attempts also to call them back to speak with them, that they may see what a true body of Jesus Christ can be, that we are connected together through the blood of your Son. May they realize that. Lord, be with us this day, that it may truly also be for us a day of rest, a day when we are empowered by your word and spirit, receive new strength for the coming week. We ask all this only by grace, and in the name of your Son, our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Final song this morning you will find in Psalm 34, verse 2. Grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.